Shalom. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mystery. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must prove faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise he is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. What gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you have everything you already need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you were already reigning, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't even have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your spiritual father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whatever, they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Shalom. Wow, that guy was good. Hey, thanks, Apostle Paul. Came here all the way from Tarsus to, you know, read a portion of his letter, and I thought that was a pretty sweet deal. Couldn't turn him down. No way, not the Apostle Paul. That was pretty good. I know that it was not easy for him not only to get here, but to write this letter. This first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, it was not easy. I mean, he loved this church. He had spent over a year and a half building into this church. He loved them. He saw them the way God did, as saints, sanctified and holy. But after being gone just, what, 5 years? He'd been gone only 5 years, and already all hell broke loose. Or maybe more accurately, all of the world broke in. The world broke into the church, and it was destroying it from the inside out. That's what's happening. That's why Paul needed to write this letter. And the first battle that he deals with, that he takes on, that needed to be fought, was with division or disunity that was brought on by ugly pride. So Paul, in this chapter that he read for us, he uses a lot of irony to make his point clear about the problem. And as you know, they thought they had a division problem. But no, really they have a pride problem. And so he uses irony to kind of make them look themselves in the mirror. But bracketing the irony, you know, you guys are so rich, but we're so poor and all that. Bracketing that is personal example. And that is what I'd like to focus on this morning, is Paul's personal example. The first personal example that he starts off with, that first part, dealt with character. Spiritual character, specifically the spiritual character of faithfulness, says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, was, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Okay? The way NIV, this is the way I memorized it back when I was a kid. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Okay, now the context here was being faithful to the service of God. That's what Paul is talking about. His life of service to God and his stewardship of what he called the mysteries of God. Now, when the Bible talks about mysteries, it's like, it's not talking about, like, you know, some secret hidden truth that only you're going to figure it out, you know, centuries later, write a book about it. No, he's not talking about that kind of mystery or maybe like some mysterious superpowers. No, he's not talking about that. When the Bible talks about the mysteries of God, it's talking about unrevealed or misunderstood truth from the Old Testament. It was not revealed to them. They didn't understand it. It was in the Old Testament, but maybe they didn't get it until the New Testament came, the church age. God revealed it to the apostles. And so it's no longer really a mystery, like we don't know what it is. No, it's now it's the New Testament. That's the mystery, is how God came to earth as our Savior, the Messiah. He died on the cross. He rose again. And now both Jews and Gentiles can become children of God. And everything that is involved in that is this great and glorious mystery that Paul says, I'm a steward of. Now, that word manager is also the word steward. NIV just uses those. Thought that was funny. But steward, and that a steward is somebody that cares for the person or the property of another. And so the gospel belongs to God. Believers belong to God. And Paul's saying, I've been entrusted by God to care for them both the gospel and God's people. And that's been our charge as well, guys. That's our charge. We've been entrusted with those same two things. You know, in the world, people, they value wealth and wisdom. You know, if you're really smart or you're really rich, you get lots of respect, right? Yeah. God values faithfulness. That's what God values, faithfulness. And God is looking for a few faithful men and women to entrust his most valuable possessions to, the gospel and his children. So handle them both with care, the gospel and God's children. Now, by principle, this charge can be expanded to every arena of life. Just like what Jesus said, if you are faithful with a little thing, then you'll be faithful with much, meaning much bigger things, like the gospel and God's people. But it starts by being faithful with a little thing. I remember the first time I became aware of this verse. I was like, it's my later years in college, and I was starting to take on some more responsibilities in the church and in the campus ministry. And I had a meeting with somebody about something, and I completely forgot about it. I just totally dropped the ball. And when I remembered that I completely forgot about this meeting, I really felt bad. I mean, I didn't show up at all. I left this guy hanging. I wasted his time. He was expecting me to be there, and I wasn't. And it really bothered me. And I remember then talking to one of my mentors, one of my leaders, and he shared that verse. Whoever, or to those, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, it is difficult for us to judge other people's faithfulness. Or at least it should be difficult for you to judge other people's faithfulness because you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what kind of conflicts and issues, circumstances going on. You don't know what is happening. So it's hard, or it should be hard, for us, you and me, to judge somebody else's faithfulness. More often, we are in a process of judging our own. And typically, we judge ourselves to be doing pretty good. It's like, hey man, I'm not pretty good. You know, but Paul says he didn't even judge himself. And by that, what he means, what Paul is saying there is, I know people. And since I happen to be a people, I'm including myself in that criteria. I know people. And people by nature are biased. And they're definitely biased about their judgment of themselves. People will more often than not erroneously think of themselves as better than they really are. They'll think of themselves as more mature, more gifted, more spiritual, more godly than they really are. And so Paul says, I am not qualified to judge myself. This is why he says, my conscience is clear. When he said, my conscience is clear, he's not saying, hey, man, I'm good. I'm perfect. You know, I'm sinless. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I'm not aware of any failure to be faithful in my life, but I am not qualified to make that judgment. I'm just not aware of any. And so, I humbly submit to you guys some practical matters that we need to be faithful in. Okay, just a few practical. The first one that I thought of was being what is called a man of your word. Now, if you're a woman, you're thinking, well, I get a pass on this. No, it's just a figure of speech. You got to be a person of your word, that your word is your bond. It's like what Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one. You know, you say yes, but really you mean no, or you say no, and but really it's yes. No, that's lying, that's deception. That's not what defines a Christian. That's not what Jesus is all about. And so the first area that we need to be faithful in is to be a man of your word. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. But what if something happens? My car breaks down, I get a cold. Well, then you communicate that. You don't just, it don't matter. They'll get over it. No, be faithful. Be a man of your word. If you cannot follow through on a commitment, you call them, text them. You say, please reply so I know you got this. Okay? You just communicate that you're no longer able to follow through on your commitment. Another thing is being on time. Now, being on time is an interesting thing in America. So what does being on time mean? It almost depends on the event. You know, if it's, let's say, church, being on time would tend to be about 10 minutes early, you know, before the service starts. Why would that be? Why would that be different than a party? You know, the party starts at 7, but you could show up at 7:30 and you're fine. Why is that? Because people are expecting either you to be there or that the event will actually start. It has a solid start time. And for you to show up late, one, you've missed it, or two, you've made them wait for you to show up. And so there are events where being on time means being 10 minutes early. And so being on time is something we need to be faithful with and gauge the occasion so as not to make others wait for you, like, we'll start when you show up. No, you be there on time, which oftentimes is 10 minutes early. How about being consistent, being dependable, reliable? Specifically, I thought about being consistent in the Word. Reading the Bible, you know, like every day, getting in some of the Word. Like, well, you know, I get up different times of the day, stuff like that. You know what you need to do to be consistent in the Word is have the Bible stashed around the house. You know, there's got something right next to your bed. You got one in the bathroom, of course. You got to have one right next to the throne. You know, maybe you have one over by the couch so that, you know, what happens? You're watching your favorite show and commercial comes on. You mute it and you sit there. You look at your phone, play a quick game of Clash of Clans. How about while the commercial is muted, you pick up the book, you get in a bit of the Word. Being consistent in reading the Word. That's something we need to be faithful in. And the one that's been getting me a lot lately is faithful in prayer. At noon study, we just went through Romans 12, and that's one of the charges, is to be faithful in prayer. This is hard to do. Prayer is a labor. And I was thinking about this one a lot, one, because of the needs of our church, to be more faithful in prayer for our church. But another thing is because I get these letters once, I don't know, a month or something, of a list of names to pray for people in the upper northeast Iowa area. And I am horribly behind. I am like so far behind in praying for these people. And so I've been thinking about being faithful in prayer. And I was like, what am I going to do about these three or four letters? I've never even gotten to these people. And I was like, I got an idea. I'm going to go on a prayer binge. Have you ever done that? I mean, they talk about a movie binge or maybe an eating binge or whatever binge, video game binge. How about going on a prayer binge? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on a prayer binge and just pray for a lot of these people that I'm horribly behind on. Because one thing I'm not going to be is unfaithful. Lifetime, it said, lifetime is training time for reigning time. I don't know who said it. Billy Graham. Lifetime is training time for reigning time. And so this is your time of training to be faithful. So that's how he starts with his life. I have been faithful with this gospel, with people's lives. And then he starts talking about them. And he goes through all a lot of this irony, helping them to see themselves in the mirror. And so then Paul gets to his concluding personal example. His concluding personal example at the end of this chapter is about being a spiritual parent. He uses the term spiritual father. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4. Let's go ahead and do that. 4:15. All right. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Okay, so a spiritual parent or a spiritual father is the person that was primarily used by God to lead you to Christ. That's a spiritual father. Many people will be used by God to teach you and to train you. But no one else will have that same regard, that same connection with you as the one who brought you to Christ in the first place. A bond happens at spiritual birth with the one that shared Christ with you. Something supernatural. Other pastors, other teachers will never have the same kind of heart for your personal interest that your spiritual father has. The first time I learned about this idea, the idea of a spiritual father, was when a guy that I had led to Christ was about leaving our church and our campus ministry to join another one. There was another campus group at Iowa State at the time that had a very dynamic pastor, and it was growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, it has now become the largest campus ministry in America. At this time, they were not there, but they were on rolling. They had momentum. And so this guy that I had led to Christ wanted to go and join them. And so I went to one of my mentors at the time, and I asked for advice. What should I do? He wants to leave our church. And he told me about the idea of being a spiritual father. So I went and I made an appeal. I thought it was the guy that told me to do this was Kurt Leto, and Kurt just told me to make an appeal to him on the basis of me being his spiritual father. And it was a little weird, a little awkward for me, you know. Hey, I'm your spiritual dad, so stay with us. But I did it because I just felt, I believed that it would be best for his life to stay with us. But he left. He left anyway. And it broke my heart. It really did. I mean, obviously, I still remember it. It broke my heart to see this guy join this other church group, you know, and not stick with us. Because a bond happens between a Christian and a person that they lead to Christ. A love that just cries out for that person's best interest. And that's why Paul can say, without pride, without egoism, to imitate him. Imitate him out of a fatherly love for his spiritual children. Paul wanted them to imitate his unselfish devotion to Christ and his tireless love and service to the saints that he had described earlier. You know, we go without food, we go without clothing. He's saying, guys, it's a hard life, but it's the best life possible. And he wants them to experience the best life possible. Now, Paul here, he's got no interest in delegating his responsibility for the church in Corinth to somebody else. But there are circumstances going on in his life that prevented him from being there. And so he's sending Timothy, a man that he is fully confident in. You know that in Philippians he says nobody is concerned about you as much as this guy. He really loves people. He's an unusual egg. And so he sends him the best he's got, but he promises that if God allows it, he's going to be there because he has this bond, this spiritual bond with the church in Corinth, and he loves them with all of his heart. I remember, of course, my spiritual father. My spiritual father is Steve Niebuhr. There was another brother that was with him when they shared the gospel with me, and there was other brothers that had been a big part of my life preparing me to receive Christ, but he was the one that took the lead. He was the one that actually shared the gospel message, and so there's more of a connection there. In fact, here's the gospel. That is the diagram that Steve Niebuhr drew out for me as some unbelieving teenage kid at Iowa State. And basically how this works is up at the top, you see up at the top, there's a little parenthesis. He asks a couple of questions. One is, he says, if you were to die tonight, what percent chance do you think you'd have of going to heaven? He didn't even write down my answer, but I know it wasn't 100%. Probably 90%. You know, I thought I was pretty safe. And so then the follow-up question was, well, let's say you did die. And you're standing before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? At the time I said, because God is love. Therefore, he should let me in. I mean, if he loves me, like, come on in. I've been waiting for you. You know, so that's all I focused on. Now, I was pretty confident I was a pretty good egg, too. I mean, I was a pretty nice guy. So I had a lot of good works mentality as well. But at the time, that's what I thought of. And so from there, he says, hey, if you want to get to heaven, let's find out what God says about getting there. And so then he goes over here and he lays out God and he starts off with love. And I go, yeah. You know? But then he says, hey, but God's a lot more than love. He's also holy. I mean, he's perfect in every way. And a part of his holiness is that he's just. And he's got to punish sin. He's got to. And that's part of being holy or perfect. Anything outside of that needs to be judged. And it's like, I knew that, but I never really thought about it. And so he laid out this snapshot of God, and then he kind of had me look at myself. You know, what are people like? Are people like God? It's like, no way. And I really knew that because my first roommate at Iowa State was a jerk. The guy was awful. I now realize how bad people could really get. And so I knew that people were not like God. They're unrighteous. They're sinful, independent, rebellious. Looks like you got those swapped around from the actual way that you present it. But he went through it, and I just realized I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. In fact, he had me write out where my sins. Like, you know, how have you fallen short of God's perfect standard? Well, I swear, swearing, lied, and adultery, meaning lust. And so, there's the name, Scott. Scott was the other guy. Okay, so I realized I'm not in a good spot anymore. He asked me, what do I think that does to my relationship with God? And I said, well, it doesn't make it any better than I thought it was. And he said, no, actually, it doesn't help you at all. It actually creates a separation. And that separation, the New Testament describes as death. That's the ultimate separation. In fact, there's three types of death in the Bible. One is physical death, you know. Then there's spiritual death. That means you have no real connection with God. It's dead. It's like somebody that you know, but you never talk to them anymore. It's like that, spiritual death. And if you die physically while dead spiritually, that's eternal death. That's hell. Forever separated from God. And no matter what I do, I can't bridge the gap. I thought for sure religion was going to get me there. I thought, you know, come on. I go to church. But no, none of them get me to the other side because none of them get rid of this. Sure, I can add a whole lot of good stuff to my good stuff bank account. But the problem is, I've got bad stuff and a whole lot of it. And it's the bad stuff that God's got to judge. He's got to be holy. He's got to judge that. And so I'll never forget. There we are in this dorm room. The lights were off. I just had my little desk lamp shining on this diagram, and he's drawing it out, and he says, but Tim, the good news is that God himself bridged the gap for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He wrote Jesus Christ, and he dries out that really bad cross. I mean, that thing, seriously, guy needs to take a class. And so he draws that thing out and helps me realize that the way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus. And I had always known about Jesus, but for some reason that night I felt like he was talking about something more than everything or anything I've ever heard before. And indeed that was true. True believing is more like trusting, or we could say entrusting. Entrusting your life to Jesus Christ, that you are not going to get to heaven because you're a good person or because you go to church or because God is love. No, you're going to go to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin. You know, the penalty for sin, death, the death penalty. Jesus died. Connect the dots. You know, I remember them asking, if Jesus wasn't dying for his own sin, whose sin was he dying for? And it's like one of those moments where you feel like you're running through the forest and you're feeling the breeze and it's beautiful and it's awesome, and then you hit the tree. I felt like I hit a tree when I realized that Jesus personally died for my personal sin. And at that time, I couldn't get to my knees fast enough. I wanted to put my faith in trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. Thank you. Yeah, that's mine. Thank you. Yeah, I realized that they left, but that is actually wrong. Okay, so I put my faith in Christ and never turned back. And that night, a spiritual bond happened between me and Christ, definitely, but also me and Steve, my spiritual father. And I remember a week after that, Steve met up with me and this guy, Bob, who was like my best friend in college, who was also a believer in Christ, and he showed me how to have a quiet time, how to read the Bible. I remember the first time ever reading the Bible as a Christian. We read in the book of John, chapter 1, and it was like it came alive. It was like it was speaking right to me. You know, we only had one meeting. I think I have a slide where I share the things he's doing. We only got together once. But once was all it took. Once I realized how real and alive the Bible could be, I couldn't get enough of it. Read it all the time. Everywhere, you know, and so it really got me hooked on reading the Bible. Then I remember several weeks after that, he invited me to church. And I remember going to church for the first time. One, everybody was talking. Like, shh. I really feel weirded out. We're sitting there, and they have a time when new people are introduced. And so he stands up. And I remember him talking about how I got saved and stuff. And I remember after that he said, and he's been growing like a weed ever since. I still remember that. You know, I was a little weirded out by that, but I was also really blessed by that. Wow, I'm growing like a weed even. Wow. So he took me to church. Then he invited me to a fall retreat, a conference. And it was at that conference that I was baptized. And I was baptized in the water, in full immersion, by Bob, my best friend, but Steve was right there. He was right in the front of the crowd, cheering me on, celebrating my step of faith. And for many years afterwards, he was helping me in my walk with Christ. Something happened. I don't know how many years later, but something happened. And Steve hit a rough patch in his life. And he left the I remember for a while I was telling people, my best friend is no longer a part of our church. My first team leader is no longer a part of our church. And now my spiritual father is no longer a part of our church. I'm the only one that's left. There's many years like that. Now, people are human. You can quote me on that. People are human. And humans make mistakes. And mistakes happen. It's unavoidable. So we've got to remember, this is critically important, we've got to remember that the one that we're ultimately following, the one that we're ultimately imitating is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I had to realize that I had to wean myself to some extent from my spiritual father. He's always got a place in my heart and my life, and make a firmer connection to Jesus. Spiritual mentors are critically important to be sure, but guys, they're not Jesus. And so during those years, I again went to 1 Corinthians 4:2. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful, and I was going to prove faithful in my walk with Christ, even if my spiritual father fell away. And so many long years, I labored long and hard for Christ, and I prayed for Steve and others along the way. And I don't know how many years came and went, but now Steve has come back. He's come back to the faith. He's been a part of the fellowship in Ames for many years now. He actively supports me in the ministry up here. He even rallied a crew of people. When we first planted this church, he got a crew of people to come up here and do a bike ride outreach. And it was beautiful. I even got to perform his wedding. He married much later in life, and I got to perform his wedding. He's my spiritual father, and I love him. Who is yours? Who is your spiritual father, your spiritual parent? Does he hold a special place in your heart, in your life? He should. This person, whoever shared Christ with you, they care about your life, your well-being, more than anyone else. A bond happened when you prayed to receive Christ with that guy or gal. And that bond cannot be easily broken. Whoever that person is in your life, I challenge you to honor them. Honor them. Pray for them. Imitate them to the extent that they are imitating Christ. Imitate them. You will do well in your Christian life if you do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the example that Paul was to the Corinthian church, and now he is to us today. Oh, how we need to be like him. How we need to be faithful. Any trust, any responsibility that we have been given, God, may we prove faithful No matter how hard it gets, no matter how much our body screams, I don't want to do this, we would be faithful. Oh, I pray for that. And I pray, God, that we would remember with fondness, with joy, our spiritual father, and thank God for them, and desire to imitate their life and their example to the extent that they were imitating Christ. Oh, I pray that we would. We'd let nothing get in the way. And what got in the way with the Corinthian church? It was pride. Pride got in the way. They began to think that they were bigger and better, and they no longer needed their spiritual father. They couldn't have been more wrong. Protect us from such arrogance that would keep us separated from others, especially from our spiritual father. Do a good work, God, in our lives and